Wednesday night, we are praying for Saeed Abedini and others that are in prison because of their faith. Saeed was a pastor in Idaho and went to, with permission, to start an orphanage there and was arrested and has been in prison over a year. And we want to pray for those this morning and for those families that the tragedy affected and all of us, because they were our brothers and sisters. And those Christians from the Coptic Christians, they were basically executed because of their faith. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we ask you to give strength to Saeed Abedini and his family, Lord. We ask you, God, to set him free. And Lord, all of the injustice that has gone on, we pray, God, that you would be the one that is able to bring about that comfort to them. And Lord, the protection of others and the freedom of those that are being bound, oh Lord. God, we as a church, we set aside this time. Just ask all of you just to whisper that prayer to the Lord right now for the persecuted church around the world. Lord Jesus, we pray. Lord, we pray for Cuba today. Lord, we pray for Pakistan. Lord, we pray for these areas, Lord, for Kazakhstan and these areas, God, that are affected so much, Lord, by this war against us. Lord, we also know that there's a persecuted church in America, and that's us, because it's not the same as it used to be. And we ask, oh God, that you would equip us, prepare us, that we'd be able to stand fast in the day of trouble. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Bless the Lord. The Spanish invitation, Charlotte's got some extra one of those, and I would like for you, especially the Hispanic people, to see her in the lobby after the service, and that we would be able to tell you to go out, maybe your neighbors, someone that you know, bring them tonight with you. There's a great need for that kind of fellowship and companionship, and so we ask you to see Charlotte after the service for that. Amen and amen. I saw a little, basically like a cartoon on somebody's wall somewhere. And it said, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. And I've taught seminars in the prisons and basically dealing with people that felt like they were the scum of the earth. They were the least in the world. And I told them to get in front of the mirror and hug themselves. Just hug tight. Come on. In fact, I'd make them stand in front and do it right at that moment. I said, now go back. Anytime you feel like you're nothing, stand in front of the mirror and hug yourself. And I'll say, God is hugging you right now. God is hugging you. Next week, we'll have Jeffrey Nickel from Belize here. And Jeffrey said that he was driving down the road and he saw a drunk, you know, just a what the world would call a bum, sleeping under a bridge. And he looked at it, and God spoke to him almost audibly and said, there lies my greatest creation. And we're going to talk about the least this morning, but I want to tell you, you're not the least. Nobody is, because every person created by God is valuable to him. And when we as believers recognize our identity, that we are a child of God, that he has given us citizenship in heaven, that he has given us a pardon for our sins, he has shown his mercy to us, and that we are valuable in his sight, that we are able to see that we have value. And every one of us, we are significant to this world. And God, we talked a little bit about destiny this morning. God's got a destiny for every one of us. I hope that we would all have that same attitude of running that the children did this morning to church. I mean, they were ready and raring to go and be up there. It might have been the quiet seat prize. I'm not sure. But we are able to recognize that we are a special possession of the Lord and that he cares for us. In fact, he tells us to cast all of our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And so when we get to where we're overwhelmed with the problems of this world, we can lay it down at the cross. We can say, Lord, I can't handle this. He said, that's true. You can't. It's too big for you. Right over here at Fronton College, I talked a little bit about it last week, the coffee house that we started in 1969, before you were born. And we were, I was so excited to take those hippies into the prayer room and to pray with them. And I want to tell you a little something. There's more than getting saved than just saying words. But they thought they were anyway. I thought they were. And all of a sudden, one night, we were getting ready to close up, and that coffee house filled up. And boy, the atmosphere was not right. I knew something was going on. I said, what's happening? They said, oh, there's going to be a fight in here. I said, not here. We're closing up. And so I closed the door, went outside, and they said, yeah, there was some, they called him goat roper, in a pickup that that said something to one of the hippies on the street about his girlfriend. And he told him, said, I'll meet you up there at Teen Challenge. We'll have it out. I thought, oh, Lord. So I walked down the parking lot, and all of a sudden, this pickup comes up and almost did a donut in the street there, pulling in, and, you know, mad rage. He jumped out, and here come this couple up the street. He didn't wait for him to get there. He ran and grabbed his long hair and dragged him up there and started kicking him with his boot. You know, he was a goat roper, so with his boot. And he just... You know, that was bad, but what was really bad was all of those converts, you know. I had another Nicky Cruz in my hand, I thought, like David Wilkerson, you know. And all these converts I had, well, they got these bottles, and they did like this to break it, to make a jagged edge, and they were going to have a gang fight. Well, it finally just got down to where it was with two of them, and that poor goat roper was just bloody and everything, and the guy gave up and drove off, and they kind of picked him up, and I went home that night, and I fell in my study, and I said, God, it's worked for David Wilkerson, but it's not working for me. I said, I've spent all this time with these. I've done all these things for these kids, and look what happened. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Joe, he knows your name, said, Joe, you gave a little bit of time to them, but I gave my life for them. Said, it's too big for you to carry. Move over and let me handle the load. And I've tried to do that ever since. He says, the work he began in you, he will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we can do what we can do, but only God can do what he can do. And so I was able to recognize that God was able to reach in and care for those that we couldn't care for. But he has called us. And we've been saying that we have been called to the least, the lost, the little, the lonely, the left outs. So I want to talk about the least of these this morning. What is the least? Well, it's the lowest in consideration or position or importance. And maybe that's why I prefaced the message with how great God thinks you are. The value of one's soul. Because he does not look at you in that way. But the world around us would, that you've lost your position, you've lost your importance. And the people on the streets, that they've lost their position, they've lost their importance. And all of those people that, I know when I was in high school, our high school yearbook was asking us for ambition. What do you want to do in life? Well, I said, I want to be a businessman. One guy said he wanted to be a leader of a gang. You know how kids are. But those graduations, those commencement exercises, it's all about what you're going to become. And yet, some of the people I've dealt with in ministry, out on the streets and in jails and prisons, well, it didn't quite turn out that way. And they needed to look in the mirror and say, I know I'm somebody because God didn't make junk, because they felt like a bunch of junk. Who are the least? Well, the scripture says it's those that are hungry. Those that are thirsty, the foreigner, it says, the stranger, the foreigner. And as I looked at that, I thought the stranger is someone away from home. And I think the homeless would be part of that. The needy, those in need of clothing. The sick. I know a little bit about that more than I used to know. The prisoner. Someone who feels the least. The scripture talks about the least of these, and he gives the same list that I just talked about in Matthew 25 and verse 31. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand, the goats at His left hand." When I talked about goat ropers, I wasn't thinking of the scripture. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you're the blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world.'" See, God prepares a life for every person. And that's our whole work as a church, as an outreach, as reaching out to globally and locally and Dream Center and missions. It is that we might invite those people, because God's desire is that they would inherit the kingdom that's prepared for them since the creation of the world. God did not start out saying, I want to create a bunch of prisons. I want to create a bunch of mental hospitals. He didn't start out that way. It's sinful man that has refused the scriptures. Let me tell you this. If we would just take the principles of God's word and apply them to our lives, things would be a whole lot better. The problems with our world is the violation of those. The problem of churches that are not fulfilling God's dream and vision is because they violate the principles set forth in God's word. And it was prepared for us at the creation of the world. He says, "For I was hungry and you fed me." Now Jesus was talking here. "I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, homeless, foreigner, and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." And I just add a little bit to that. "I was in prison and you came to me because I couldn't come to you." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And so they had done these things because of their righteousness, because of their heart. They did not do these things. I believe that we can, when we give, God will give back. But we don't give to get. Because we do receive, we can give. And they didn't give to get, but God saw their heart, and He was saying here that I will say that you did these things. The king will say, "I tell you the truth, when did you do one of these things to the least of these, my brethren?" He says, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you were doing it to me." And so our life, our witness, it's for the Lord. It's for the Lord. And so we look at our relationship with one another, and we realize that the way we treat one another is the way we're treating Jesus. That our actions and our attitudes and our verbal compliments or criticism or abuse, it's the way we're treating Jesus. So there's a great lesson here for us to learn about how that we need to be able to realize that all of our actions really are not to one another. Because that person beside you, and that person on the street corner, and that person behind the bars, that person in the hospital, that is the way we're treating Jesus, the way that we treat them. The king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, are naked, are sick, are in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Keith Green wrote a song about this, and he said it's kind of what they did and did not do. You see, a right spirit, a right heart will bring right actions. A wrong spirit, a wrong heart will bring wrong actions. And that with the actions that we have that are right, then we will be able to have rewards. We have consequences for wrong decisions and wrong actions. We have rewards for right decisions and right actions. And Jesus has promised us abundant life, and we can experience it when we are able to respond to the Word of God in the right way. So we look at the need around us, and we see that we have been called. The police officers last week reminded us that we're in a strategic place here. And when we first started, another pastor in town that is over in the east area of our city, he said, I'm glad to see that y'all can take care of the north gate of Tyler. And we've been endeavoring to do that ever since. But it's not just this corner that God is calling us to. It is that area that of the world that he's calling us to. And it's throughout our city. And we want to pray for revival in our city. And not just this church, but every church that God can pour out his spirit on in a special way. And so we look at the needs around us. What do? Well, as you study missiology a little bit, you can find that there is the big S and the little E. The big S stands for social work. The little E stands for evangelism. Or there is the big E and the small S, that evangelism, but we walk away. We don't do anything to meet their needs. We just go out and we reach out to them. We had a base in Watts area in Los Angeles, and one of our workers told me that he was out there one day working and ministering to the people, the contacts they had made, and he looked up and he saw a Winnebago coming in with a loudspeaker on it. And so the man was preaching, is driving through the ghetto preaching. And so he thought, well, I want to go tell him thank you for coming to help us. And he ran as fast as he could beside the Winnebago while this man was preaching, driving through the ghetto. And the man said, get away, get away. And the Lord said, you need to repent. Get away, get away. You know, that's evangelism without being there. You see, evangelism, we have to think of, it's going to take time. That we've got to give time for relationships. And I just thank the Lord that we have spent time on these streets and in this city, and we're known as people that believe that people have hope and help is available, and that we are able to do that. But in reality, it needs to be a big E and a big S. That as we go forth in evangelism, we are also there to give the water that is needed to do that. Charlotte and I did Adopt-A-Block for several years, and one time, she was at a lady's door, and she said, is there anything I can do for you? And she said, yes, I can't get this jar open. Can you help me with this? And I don't know if Charlotte did or called me up to the door, but anyway, you know, that was help. That was meeting the social needs of the community as well. So one time I had to leave and go to Romania, and I was gone a couple of weeks. And while I was there, they just come out with a new bill that said 2,000. It was about 20 cents, I think, but it was 2,000. So I went to the bank and got some brand new ones. And when I came back, well, I went to every door and I said, I thought about you while I was in Romania and I want to give you this. Now, you can't spend it in the United States, but you'll know that I thought about you and prayed for you while I was there. You know, there's things that we can do to interact with people and to let them know that God cares and that we care. So they all need one thing. They need the freedom that's only found in Jesus. And I want to talk to you for a moment. I really am thankful for the increase of numbers that God has given us here. But what I'm really burdened about is it's not enough to get people here. It's not enough to go out and bring people in. We've got to see lives changed. We've got to see deliverance from bondages. We've got to see families that, not just the children, but the parents as well. Let me tell you what Wednesday night is all about. The Dinner of Hope back here. Our goal is not to just have children on a bus. Our goal is for families to come and sit down and for our families here to interact and say welcome. I've always said we don't want a soup line. We want a banquet. We want people to feel the significant and important that they are able to come in and to be able to say, this is my family. And so we've got some more work to do, some more prayers to pray, to see that freedom that they're seeking and needing can only be found in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's what our whole purpose here. It's His church. He said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. They all need freedom. And we can have that freedom now. It's wonderful when a person truly gets born again and old things pass away and all things become new. And no longer do they serve themselves, but they serve the one who died and rose again for them. John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What does free indeed mean? It means that the habits, old habits are gone, that you're not the same person. One guy told me, I realized I had to learn a new language. I couldn't use the language that I used to all the time. I heard about Jan Crouch on that program. Had a girl been off the streets for a while, and she gave her testimony, and she said, the devil did that to you, didn't he? He said, yes, he did. And said, well, they were getting ready to go off the air. They had about 30 seconds left, and she said, well, why don't you just curse him right now? Well, what she meant was, I come against you, Satan, you're a destroyer. She said, what? Yes, curse him right now. So she did. And they said that Jan Crouch's face turned grim, and she finally said, well, that is what he is, isn't it? You know, but you see, you have to learn a new language. You have to learn a new attitude. You have to be a real husband, a real wife. You have to have not just a Sunday religion, but you have to have that life that others will recognize. This is a person I want to be like. I say, go and find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Go and be Jesus to the world around you. Let that atmosphere from the church go with you and be able to have that. We can be free indeed. That means not just saved on paper, but that means a life changed. And we never get a diploma for discipleship because we're still involved in that change every day. It's called progressive sanctification, being set apart and made holy unto the Lord. New Living Translation says, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. See, that's what free indeed means. You're truly free. The bondages, the things that have come through the years of addictions and all of these things that come and just make you weight down, the weights that we would be able to be free from every weight, the sin that doth beset us. We'd lay aside every weight and the sin doth beset us. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank God for our prison ministry. Amen. Bless them, Lord. They're going to take what I'm saying and make it work right now over at Russ, Texas. Thank you, Lord. We must be a hope team. Now, we call them hope teams, and that's one going right there. And we have 600 meetings each year and over in prisons in Texas. But see, we must be a hope team as well. I saw a hospital commercial, I think it was in Dallas, and it said, the healing team of Texas. And I thought, well, that's great. I can certainly appreciate the medical professionals. But I said, no, it's got to be the body of Christ, the healing team of Texas. We have got to go into the dark corners of this world and this city and these neighborhoods and be the healing team of Texas. We've got to be the healing team of Tyler. Got to be the healing team of North Tyler. We've got to do that. We've got to be that hope team. You see, we've got to be as a team, a hope team, serving God together. We're serving together with Jesus. We cannot do it ourselves. He's got to go with us. I believe the scripture says, every place the sole of your foot will tread, he will give it to you. And as we walk into these areas, we're walking there. We're seeing that take place. I think I told you about Illinois prison where I came in with a bunch of tracts that said, hope. There is hope. And the officer said, what's that? I said, well, it says there is hope. He says, there's not any of that here. I said, well, there is now. You see, we can be hope and help to people when we go forth in the name of Jesus, serving together with him. It takes a team. It takes a team. This church has a team of leadership. We're all a team of ministers that work together in various ways to reach out to the people that are there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 through 12, it says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Jesus sent them out two by two. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Even in street ministry, one can do the talking, the other can do the praying. And if it's in a violent situation, the third one can defend you. And so we are told to go out and to reach out. And to the least, the lost, the lame. Who are the lame? Hebrews 12 and 13 says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Dislocated? Well, the medical definition of that is a bone's out of its normal location or position, or joints out of its usual place, and it's dislocated could mean to move from one place or position to another. In business, it could say to change in some major way, to stop something from functioning as it used to function, to put out of place specifically, to displace a bone from normal connections and another bone? Well, we understand a little bit of that because last Wednesday night, a week ago, well, Charlotte was kind of, someone bumped her and she lost her balance. And so like this, she dislocated her shoulder, we thought, but it was just a sprain. And you're kind of raising that right hand up, can you? Look, okay. It's called the disconnected, the displaced people. We have a banner back here that says Connection Corner. You see, we have got to be in the Connection Corner. We've got to be able to connect. last year we talked about connection all year long, that we are able to connection. The drug scene uses that word. Where's my connection? You know, where's this? We've got to be that connection. You may be the only person they will ever know. Dorsey gave his testimony yesterday at a meeting, and he said that he was over 20 years old, and he'd never been to church, never knew anything about God. The family had no connection with anyone. I was asked one time to do a funeral for a man that had hanged himself. They said he has no connection with any church. He's never had a pastor, no one to do the funeral. Will you come and do it? And I it was a part of our church here that knew the person, and I said, okay, I will. And I really thought that it could just be a graveside service where I would just say a few words in kind of a formality, and that would be all that would be necessary. And instead, I just went, and I was going to get a few scriptures together, and the Lord said, no, you're going to put a full message together. And I went through the book of Job, and I found all out suffering and pain and all of these things, and I put this together. And I went out there, got there a little late to the cemetery, I guess, because there was 100 people already there around the grave. And they were people that had been on leave from the mental hospital to come to this funeral. And I preached the message of the gospel, you see. There's people that are simply disconnected, and that we can be that connection for them. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul to thee. We're to go after not the disconnected only, but the depressed, the cast down. I do believe that Jesus is the answer for all mental problems, and that we can see people set free. Psalms 42, verses 5 and 6 says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again. I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And so we have that ability to lift people up. We can be a joy giver. We can be hope. We can be that even as we go through the line at Walmart, and as that we leave that person in better shape than we found them. That Charlotte always says, how long are you going to work today? Well, I got about another hour. Well, I think you can make it, you know. And it's just that ability to lift people up and to be there as an encourager to the people around you. People are in bondage. They're cast down. Psalms 142, verse 7, I like the spiritual meaning and the literal meaning. It says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. And these meetings that we go into the prisons and the jails, I believe that we can leave them praising instead of complaining, that they can realize that it's there. There was a time that we were able to get a miracle. We got the whole prison choir from Cofield to come to the Lindell Assembly Church. That's where we started this church. And they came in their blue bus. I had warned the local authorities that we were going to have a busload of inmates that were going to come into their city. And they said, that's fine. I'm sure it'll be all right. And they went to the back of the church, and three officers got out, and they cocked their guns. And these inmates walked into the church, and a whole busload of them. And you know, they first thing they said is, Chaplain Joe, where is the restroom? And I showed them, and they could have knocked me down, ran out the front door, but they didn't. We had a wonderful time up on the stage. They were singing, and they had a little problem with one of the songs. And this brother said, that's okay. Gives me more time to talk. And so it was a great time. And then the ladies of the church had made dinner for them, and, you know, homemade pies and cakes. And they were all sitting there in the fellowship hall eating. And all of a sudden, the officer said, let's go. And this guy told me he's a chaplain now. He's been out several years, and he's a chaplain now. He said, go. It's like he had been out of prison. That whole feeling of freedom was there, and the joy of the Lord. And that's what the scripture means. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise the Lord. And someone wrote a book, From Prison to Praise. And I guarantee you, it works. It works. It works that we are able to end up praising the Lord. And I've seen people that were down and despondent, and they just began. Maybe at first it was, praise the Lord. Just keep saying it. Praise the Lord. 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 You know, the freedom comes when we praise Him and we're able to praise Him, that I may praise your name. You see, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we can say, I can't do it. I don't have the power to do it. I can't get through this. Praise the Lord. We praise Him. We give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. I have looked at Psalm 107 as a prisoner psalm, a drug addict psalm, a depressed person psalm. It's something that is there that throughout this thing, it's all about Israel, actually, but it's there. There's many phrases I want to talk about this morning. Give thanks to the Lord, 107 verse 1, for He is good. Can you say amen? Amen. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless. Hungry and thirsty, they nearly died. Lord, help, they cried out in their trouble, and He rescued them from their distress. See, we have an answer for distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And so this scripture in Matthew 25, it's not just bread and water. It's not just food and clothing. It's that which will satisfy. It's for the prisoner, the hopeless, the person that's bound. And look at verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. Sometimes literal chains. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. Like I said, there's consequences for wrong decisions. That is why He broke them with hard labor. They fell. No one is there to help them. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distresses. He led them from the darkest and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. We're working with people that had spent time in solitary confinement, lockup. And look where Brian is today. You see, he broke those chains. Pardon me. That'll be fine. We need a mute, a cough thing. Don't put your hand over it. Okay. I'll learn. He snapped their chains. We can have deliverance. See, we will not see real change unless we have people that have really changed, unless there is deliverance that is there. Verse 15 says, let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He's done for them. For He broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. I believe there's a formula for deliverance. You see, there's many programs today, and they do some good work. There's substance abuse programs, and they all kind of start out like this. First of all, we've got to analyze the problem. What is the addiction? Then we've got to look at how did it start? How did it lead up to that? We've got to separate the people from those addicted people so that they will be those that will be able to have better influence and so on. And that separation is there. They will have to admit their problem. And so they do that. I am an alcoholic, etc. But that's where it kind of stops. But you see, as those that know Jesus, the formula, all of those things are there. We can do that through the local church. But the formula is verse chapter of Psalms 34, verse 4. It said, I sought the Lord, and He heard me. Now just think about that. He hears us. He hears our prayer. He doesn't ignore us. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And it works with fill in the blanks. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from all my addiction. I sought the Lord. He heard me and He delivered me from all of those things that's pulling me back. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me. Punto. Period. He heard me. He delivered me. We need to revive the altar. We need to revive the altar where there's people seeking the Lord. And they don't just make practice landings at the altar. They stay there till they know they've been set free. We need to revive the baptism tank. And it's not just, well, now I need to be baptized. It's people who are truly born again, and they hate the old life. They want to show the world around them that they are now a believer. You see, there's people in that persecuted church that are in prison because they got baptized. So it's got to be the real meaning. Let's revive the altar. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food. They were knocking on death's door. Lord help, they cried in their trouble, and He saved them from their distresses. Verse 20 says, He sent out His word. Next week we're going to have a Gideon speaker here also. And that's the word of God that goes forth. We've got to value the word of God. We've got to meditate, memorize, share the word of God. It's the power of the faithful word that sets the captives free. Just like the scripture, if that's all you have is, I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me. Lord, You said that in Your word. I want that deliverance, Lord. I want that change. He sent out His word. He healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He's done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about His glorious acts. See, our worship and our praise is because what He has done. What He's done for us. Who He is. And a thanksgiving and a praise back to Him. There can be freedom from addictions. We've got to believe that. One of the things that bothers me is the labels that the professionals put on people, and they believe that's who they are and they'll always be that way. That's not the case. People can be delivered from addictions. They don't have to be that same person anymore. Verse 23, some went off to sea in ships, playing the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, His impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. Now this sounds like some of the addictions. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Any of you ever been there? Lord help, they cried in their trouble. He saved them from their distresses. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled their waves. Can you this morning say, thank You, Lord, for peace, the peace that passes all understanding, that I have peace that I didn't have. I have a new life in You. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He's done for them. Let Him exalt Him publicly before the congregation, before the leaders of the nation. One of my favorites, John 10:10. The thief comes but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. In these years of life and ministry, I've had to witness the destruction that disobedience brings, the destruction that sin brings, what God had intended not taking place, the destruction of health in people's lives because of the consequences of their sin. But I love the next part. I've come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. You want abundant life or a life of destruction? Verse 33, 107. He changes rivers into deserts, springs of water into dry, thirsty land. He turns the fruitful land into salty wastelands because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turns deserts into pools of water, the dry land into springs of water. He brings the hungry to settle there and to build their cities. They sow their fields, they plant their vineyards, they harvest their bumper crops. Oh, how he blesses them. They raise large families there, and their herds of livestock increase. See, that's the blessing that God wants to give us. But then there's consequences. When they decrease in number, become impoverished through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, the Lord pours contempt on those princes, causing them to wander in trackless wastelands. Verse 41, in closing, but he rescues the poor from trouble and increases their families like flocks of sheep. The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked will be struck silent. We have a promise here that we will be able, to have salvations, deliverances, baptisms, families, marriages, restorations. That's the plan of God. Amen. The worship team, come. We want to praise the Lord a little bit here, like the scripture says. Bless the Lord. Let's stand. Maybe you're here this morning and you need someone to pray with you. Ask the prayer team to come at this time. You want someone to pray with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in need of that touch I've been talking about this morning, that need for altar time. Some call it carpet time, where that you want to pour it out to the Lord. I sought the Lord and he heard my cry and delivered me. Maybe you don't want to do anything but get on your knees yourself and come before the Lord. It's open. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Precious God. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
The faith to wash the feet of another is a faith that's not undercover. What can I do in a world that's hurting?
I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from all my
serving. Wanna be like you. I wanna be like you.
Here I am. Thank you, Lord.
And this is our faith, a sacred devotion. I'm reaching out to know who you are.
Praise you, Lord.
It's not a fake life of religious commotion, but a living, breathing portrait of Christ.
Yeah. Hermano Marcos está aquí para orar en español. Si hay personas aquí, hermano Marcos está aquí.
Give my life for the sake of others. Lay down my pride to help my brother. And there is no end to what can happen in all our ways. To action, I want to be like you. I want to be like you.
Yes.
And this is a love, faith, a sacred devotion. I'm reaching out to know who you are. It's not a fake life, religious commotion, but a living, breathing portrait of Christ.
Mention one more thing. You'll notice around there that we have sidewalks now around our new building. And this was a blessing. People began last year to give to Kingdom Builders. And we were able to get this far and even have the money to pay for that sidewalk. But we have heating and air conditioning left to do. Paint will be coming in this week. And we have some cards here that the ushers have that we need $6,700 right in a few weeks. And anything that you can commit to, it says, it's my desire to be a kingdom builder through my giving. We could use all of it, $5,000, $2,500, $1,000, $250, $100, other. But you'll take one of these and pray over it. There's a special place on the envelope for Kingdom Builders. And we just know that God is going to do this. But maybe the ushers can be at the exits over here and we will be able to pass them out. I'm going to continue to minister to these people here, but it's a little early. And so we'll just kind of give you a bonus here today. Stretch your hand this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Oye, Israel, Jehová nuestro Dios, Jehová uno es, y amarás a Jehová tu Dios de todo tu corazón y de toda tu alma y con todas las fuerzas. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. We commission you now. Remember the message this morning. The least of these. And find those people. Go and find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Go and be hope and help to someone around you this day. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Thank you for coming. We want to invite Spanish speakers or others. 6 o'clock tonight. God bless you.